so glad that we have a good number here today because we have a special occasion today. And I hope that those who are visiting with us, especially those of you who are members of the church from other places, will stay with us after we're finished. We're having a graduation for our Fishers of Men Evangelism course today, and we're looking forward to that after we're finished today. And in terms of having that celebration, we invited someone to come and speak to the graduates and to their friends and companions here in the congregation. And we thought, well, while he's here, let's just let him preach. So, might as well. Byron Hatcher is a student at Memphis School of Preaching. He's preached off and on for many years. He's also been a school teacher as well at Mobile Christian Academy and other things that he's done as well. But he's decided, well, I want to go into this all the time. So he went to Memphis School of Preaching. He's about to go into his second year. He has his daughter Kelly with him today. He was unable to bring his wife Jennifer and their son Bryn with him for this event today, but we're glad that he and his daughter are able to be with us. He taught me the Fishers of Men course the second time around. His father taught me the first time around. So his family is very involved. He is not only a student at Memphis School of Preaching, but he is going to begin working with and helping the Cordova congregation, which is the congregation that sponsors the Fishers of Men program. And he will be helping them with preaching and probably some teaching and maybe some song leading too. He had a degree in music as well and is now trying to learn more about the Bible. And I am confident that he is going to bring us a lesson this morning that will be beneficial to all of us and help us all to grow in our love for Christ and His and the Word of God and to know how better to please Him. So if you will, give your attention to Byron Hatcher.
Thank you, James. I certainly appreciate the Pasley family. James and Dawn, I can count as some of my dearest friends. You are so blessed to have them, and as I know, you are getting to know them in their time here, since they've been here, and I'm just surprised I've been here twice to see them. And any time I get to Louisiana, it's a good time. And I've got some very dear friends in Gonzales, and so we get down there as often as possible. Need to get to Zachary and see the brethren down there as well. And we just love Louisiana. I'm a Georgia boy at heart. But when I'm not rooting for the Bulldogs, I'm probably going to be rooting for the LSU Tigers. So we like that. We do hope that you will stay after worship and be with us in our Fishers of Men graduation. These individuals have put in a lot of time, a lot of effort, and they have learned much. And we hope that you will celebrate with us. And I have a few words that I will say. I will not drag it out, I promise. At the graduation, and then we can eat. And that's my favorite part. You probably couldn't tell. One day, I was in my apartment in Northeast Birmingham, and some folks on a Saturday knocked on my door. You know who they were, don't you? They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were door knocking in the place where we were living at the time. And so I opened up the door, greeted them, and the question was posed to me, do you know if you're going to heaven? And before I could think about it, I said, I certainly hope so. Whoops. That was not the right response, was it? Because now in their minds, there is doubt as to whether I believe I'm going to heaven at that particular moment in time. If someone was to knock on your door, and I'm knocking figuratively this morning, are you going to heaven? What is your answer? we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are going to heaven. If something were to happen to me, if something were to happen to my daughter as we go back to Memphis this afternoon, guess where my and her eternal abode is, being Christians, children of God. Our eternal abode, I know, is heaven. Now, do you know it? Are you confident? You say, preacher, you boast in a lot of things. You're just an individual. You might be sitting there saying, you know, I don't know. I have some doubts because I know that I'm not a perfect individual. Who is? There was only one, and they crucified him. But when we leave this morning, I hope that you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you indeed will have a home in heaven. Not because of me, that is, not because of who I am, who you are, but we want to consider three things. We want to consider, we know we are going to heaven because of the affection of God the Father, because of the interaction of God the Spirit, and because of the mediation of God the Son. We're going to go to three passages. Turn your Bibles with me, Romans 5. Jesus knew the entire time where he was headed. What did he use? He used God's Word. You remember Matthew 4, verse 4? There the devil, after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil tempted him. He brought him before some stones and said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus' answer, verse 4, was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Rama, word. A speaking or uttering forth. What do you think you have in your hands? The speaking or the uttering forth of God. This is what we desire to study this morning so that we can know we're going to heaven, not based on me or you, but this, God's Word, the Rama, the speaking forth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, rather doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished. That means through and through. It's kind of like this. What do you have in your house? Do you have a couch? Television? A bed, places to keep your clothes. You have all those things, right? You have thoroughly furnished your house so that you can live. You have dishes in your kitchen, pots and pans, things that you can cook, you can eat, you can live. That's what this word is. It furnishes your spiritual life. It gives you dishes and pots and pans and couch and a bed, spiritually speaking. It furnishes truly. For what purpose? To live godly before every single person for every good work. That's the purpose of the Word of God. Now let's look. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that we have possession through the affection of God. We have. How do we have? By being justified. Someone says, well, what does justified mean? Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that I can be just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. I like that, don't you? Just as if God
is not concerned with your past. He doesn't care about it.
When you go down into the watery graves of baptism and you rise a new life, past is gone. God cares nothing for it. You sin as a child of God and you're striving to do as He asks of you. John 1 John 1:7-10. As we walk in the light, how many of our sins are cleansed by His blood? A-L-L. All of them. All of our sins are cleansed. Why? Because we can have a possession, a justification from those sins. We have peace. I like that word. Peace. Why, that's what tomorrow is all about, isn't it? We remember those men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country, for you and for me. I've never been in the military. Probably some of you men and women have, and I thank you. I appreciate your service. And I appreciate the sacrifice of those for over 200 years have given themselves to our freedom, so that I can have peace. Now we're talking about tomorrow, human peace, peace between one another. But God is talking about peace between us and Him. A reconciliation. That is, we must come together. What does sin do? It separates. Therefore, we must be reconciled and have peace with God. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does through His grace, His mercy, and His love. God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. And through those things, we can have justification. Where do we have those things? Only in Christ, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's only in Christ that we can have this peace, that we can have this hope. So, how do we get into this place? How does one access this place of hope and peace? Through the mercy, grace, and love of God, Jesus Christ, His blood, by believing in Jesus Christ. By believing that, indeed, God sent His Son to this world to live among us, to give His will, to die for our sins, to shed His blood on purpose, and that through the shedding of that blood, there is remission of sins. Sins gone away. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus means. We must believe that. We must decide, I no longer want to follow the world, do my own thing. I must decide that I want to follow after God. And in that decision, we have repentance. So, after we decide those things, once one thinks a certain way, then one follows the way they think, turning away from sin, going toward God. One must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into water. Is one saved by water? No, not saved by the water, but by obedience. And God says, if you're going to come in contact, Romans 6:1-4, with the blood of Christ, one must go down into the grave of baptism, immersed in water, and then one now is in contact with the blood of Christ. And once you are in contact with the blood, no one can drag you away from it. You can walk away from it if you want to, but there is no force in the world that can take you away from the blood of Christ. That's a good thought, isn't it? We like that. That's the place that we have access to that grace, that
that mercy, that love of God. Then we have the prospect of the love of God. We can indeed rejoice, verse 2, in the hope of the glory of God. Now what kind of hope is he talking about here? Well, I can hope to have $1 million. Hope to win that lottery, James? Well, I guess first you have to buy a ticket, don't you? There you go. Or hope somebody gives you one. I can hope all day long that I'm going to have $1 million. Am I ever going to have $1 million? You can answer that. You don't even know me, and you can already answer that question. He's never going to have $1 million. It's just not going to happen. I can hope for it. I can desire it. That's the word that many people think about, that word hope. That's not biblical hope. Now, you might think this strange, I hope one day to die. If you live long enough, you'll die. That's just the long and short of it. Well, that's an expectation. I expect one day that I will die. But is that biblical hope? No, that's not biblical hope. It's both of them together. It's a desire and an expectation. That's the kind of hope that is discussed here in verse 2. We desire heaven and we expect heaven. You know, we have a little cat. My wife named the cat Soshi. I don't really know why, but she did. And so, the little cat Soshi, we all leave and we don't know what he does. Something. Whatever cats do. He probably sleeps. But then when we walk in, after coming back from school or work or whatever the case may be, so she's just running around and purring and all those kind of things. You know, he has that hope that we're really talking about. That biblical hope. Because when we leave, he expects the next time that door opens, that one of us will come in. And that's how we are here in this life. We expect and we desire that when we hit those pearly gates, that God will open them up and He will say, enter ye in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we desire and that's what we can expect based upon Scripture. Oh, the affection of God the Father is how we can know that we will be saved. Let's look very quickly at verse 10, Romans 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Who does the saving? Do we do the saving? I think many times that Christians live their life not saying that I'm the one who is in control of my salvation, but that's how their attitude is. That's how they act. That I've got to be all very good. No, it's not that at all. We are saved because of the grace, the mercy, the love of God, and the death of His Son. Not only the affection of the Father, but the interaction of the Spirit. Romans 8. We have the assurance. We have endurance. And we have the insurance of the Spirit. Notice verse 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? But after the Spirit. There is an assurance here. We can know that if we are in Christ and we walk after the Spirit, in the spiritual. Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter is talking about walking after the Spirit, not after the things of the flesh. Now you can construe that Yes, perhaps it's also talking about the old law. Either way, the principle is still we need to follow after the Spirit of God and not the things of the world. And we can have assurance. There is no condemnation. When? In heaven? That's not what the Scripture says. Where is there no condemnation? Now. Right now. While we are yet living. You see, we go to heaven every day. We can decide to go to heaven every single day. Every decision that I make, I can have an assurance through the Spirit, I'm going to heaven right now. We live too much for tomorrow. Well, I'll go to heaven tomorrow. How many times has tomorrow ever come? Not once. Not one single time has tomorrow ever come. It will never be here. We cannot go to heaven tomorrow. We must go there today. There is now, therefore, no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is endurance. Verse 23, chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We have to endure this life. There are things that every individual, because we are human beings, we suffer. We suffer physical ailments. I wish I could tell you I'm 100% right now. But my back is not feeling very well. And I've got to drive 6 hours back to Memphis. It happens. You have illnesses that you deal with. Maybe it could be cancer. It could be chronic things. It could be acute things. Our children get sick. Those are things that everyone must endure. Then, if we are doing as God would have us to do, then we must endure the things of the world. People do not like it when we are living right and we basically are judging them, not as, oh, that's bad, you shouldn't do that, but just by doing the right thing, they say, you know what, I should have done that too. That puts them in an uncomfortable position. They do not like that. And we could be persecuted because of those things. But what does the Spirit do? Let's look down at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also does what? He sits up in heaven looking down on us and he says, well, poor Christians. That's not what that next word says. The Spirit helpeth. You see the ETH on that word, helpeth? That means he keeps on. It's an active thing. It's not just a once and done. He is with us every single step of the way. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now there are times in life when we are so down, we are so discouraged, we know not to whom we must turn. And we are thinking, yes, I must pray, but I do not know for what to pray. Verse 26 says that the Spirit makes intercession for us. So then when we do not know for what to pray, then He takes care of it. Sometimes we get a little big for our britches and we think, oh yeah, I know exactly what for what to pray. And we have no clue. But that's okay.
because the Spirit takes those things to God for us. We indeed can endure. Verse 28, our insurance. And we know that all things, how many things? That all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is insurance in the Spirit. Everything's going to work out all right. What kind of things are going to be working for us? The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the Spirit as He makes intercession for us, our infirmities, our calamities, all those persecutions that we must endure when people talk negatively about us, all those things are going to work together for good because we love Him. Let's look in Hebrews 8. Not only do we have the affection of God the Father, not only do we have the interaction of the Spirit, but we have the mediation of God the Son. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Everything that we've been talking about, Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is better. He is our high priest, and He is so much better than the Levitical priesthood. Now let's see. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. So therefore, where is Jesus the Christ? He's sitting on the right hand of God. What is He doing? Mediating for us. You see, Jesus is in the very unique position that no other human being, that no other angel could ever fill. That is, He is God. He is deity. And He is man. As He walked among us, He gave His will, He died for us, He knows what it is like to be hungry. He knows what it is like to be sick. He didn't even have a place to put His head, as we already talked about. He knew what it was like to be poor, to be chided, to be abused. He also knew what it was like to lead many and help many and have compassion for His brothers and sisters. He did those things as well. And now He is at the right hand of God doing what? Mediating for us. He knows what it is like to be you and me. He's been there. He has experienced those things. There is nothing that we can experience in this life that Jesus has not experienced. But He is also God, and He knows what it is to be God as well. Therefore, He is in the perfect place of mediation for us. It is so much better. And He indeed protects us. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, there's security in the death of Jesus because He did what we could not. He went to that cross. He paid that price. And now He is protecting you and me. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Even who? Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know what a scout is? A scout is someone in the army who goes and looks at the field of battle before the battle ensues. They look at the groundwork,
and they make suggestions, and they see where the dangers are. And that's what Jesus did. He looked at the groundwork of humanity and said, this is a dangerous thing. We have to watch out. We have to be careful. And yet He went even further and protected us by His own blood. Chapter 7, verse 25. Not only did He give us protection, but He made intercession for us as well. Verse 25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. All of His life, and He continues to this day to make intercession for us. He will never give up that position of mediator. We can always count on Him. That's what He's the whole point. You can count on Jesus. He's not going anywhere. I like that. There is a faithful friend, one that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is that? That is Jesus the Christ. And our last passage, 9, chapter 9, Hebrews 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now the old law was their shedding of blood. There was. There was much shedding of blood. But what blood? Animal blood? Bulls? Goats? Lambs? Birds? How much of that blood was needed to remit? That's the important word. To remit sin. Why, we would still be shedding that blood today. And would forevermore, because the blood of animals cannot remit one sin. But the blood of Jesus, dare I say one drop, can remit all sin. That's the power of the blood of Christ. His blood remitted the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the sin that should be committed or will be committed until Jesus comes back. Just one drop was needed, but He gave it all. He gave His entire life. The end of it is, we can know we can go to heaven because God is on our side. He desires that you go to heaven. He wants you to be there with Him. And as such, He has given us the plan whereby we may enjoy that great place. I'm so glad that He has this scheme of redemption, which is the theme of this word that He gave to us. That we can be truly furnished to go out and to teach it to others. We have a great salvation, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can know, because of His word, not my emotional state. Some days I'm feeling on top of the world. Some days I'm underneath it and feel like it's on top of me. Either way, I can know that I'm going to heaven today. What about you this morning? Are you going to heaven? Do you know? We have already stated how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus. You might need to do that. Because if you have not come into contact with that blood, then there is no remission of sins. And you need to do that this very hour. Perhaps you have done those things, and yet there is that lingering doubt. And the problem with that lingering doubt is that others know that as well. They know when you don't know if you are going to heaven by the way that you act. It might be that you have done those things in a public way that you need forgiveness of sins. We ask that you come. We love you. We care about you. We want you to go to heaven. Why don't you come right now as we stand and as we sing.